Welcome to Perspective Transformation with Marty and Friends. Whether you're looking for encouragement, practical training, or clear focus, you'll want to grab a notebook, as today's guest trainer shares rock-solid strategies you can implement starting immediately. Sponsored by WomenSpeakers.com, here's your host, Marty Swedberg.
Here with WomenSpeakers.com, and joining me today, Sue Donaldson of California. Welcome to you.
Thank you so much, Marnie.
I love you, and I love having you here today. You're the hospitality girl. That's who you are.
And I love that.
Yes, I know. And some of your quotes are about that, too. We're going to get to that right now. But you actually, a lot of your topics and your writing are about opening our hearts, opening our homes to others. In the love of Christ. So when did that start for you? Like, how did you ever get going on that particular angle?
I think when I first had my first child and I realized that you could feel like you're on a stranded island all by yourself in your home with a kid. And so I just started inviting people over. And also because I was single till I was 35, I realized that sometimes I had to make the party happen and that people suffer from loneliness at really at any age and stage.
That's awesome. Well, you have been a bright light to many of us, encouraging us to be more hospitable in our homes and with our hearts. So I love that about you. You are a speaker from San Luis Obispo, California, and your website is welcomeheart.com. Your first quote today is, "We come alongside one another to help take the misery out of commiserate."
So true. And that's just what I was talking about. I think that came to me from 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, where when we're going through a hard time and we get the comfort from God, and then God brings us someone who perhaps is in a very similar situation, and then we can come alongside of them and pass on the same comfort that he's given to us. So that helps take the misery. We can't really heal a person, but we take them to the healer. So we come alongside.
Right. Yeah, there's so much value in that.
Right.
Sitting at the feet of Jesus makes you qualified to mentor.
That has helped me because I've talked to so many women who feel inadequate to mentor, no matter what age. And they think, well, I really am not that wise, or I've made so many mistakes in my past that God can't use me anymore. And they get stuck in their past. And so I encourage them and say, are you sitting at the feet of Jesus right now? Because that is what makes any of us qualified to be able to go forward in our day and be able to pass on what he's given us. I like to say that we don't really have anything worth pouring out unless we're being poured into. And so that's what I mean by ministry is spillage. So if someone bumps into me, what is going to pour out automatically is going to be my frustration with them or my feeling insecure.
Yeah, or the love of Jesus, right?
Or
the alternative. Yeah, so cool. I've come to believe that flexibility, not cleanliness, is next to godliness.
That just came to me because I was raised with cleanliness is next to godliness, and maybe it's because I don't like to clean house, but I really think it means the older we get, the more we need to trust God, because we really aren't in control of very much. You know, we think we're in control of our smaller children, but, you know, when we have adult children, we're not in control at all. And we're not in control of our to-do list. We place them before God every day, and then he comes along and he takes us on a wavy road. And so the more flexible we are with God's will, I think we are more godly because we're trusting him.
So Elizabeth Elliot, she's defined humility as flexibility.
Wow.
And I really love that because you can't really say, boy, I'm feeling a lot more humble today. It just doesn't really work. But you can identify if you're being more flexible or more rigid, more self-defensive or more open.
Or if someone says, you're not doing this, God is really behind everything. And so we go, okay, God, I submit my will to you. Maybe not to that person, but to God, because he ultimately is in control.
Yeah, that flexibility piece is just huge. We need to keep our hospitality antennae in good working order, looking out for the one who may need help or an invitation to our table, porch, or sofa.
Right. So many people are hesitant to do hospitality. In fact, when I speak on it, I list 17 reasons why we don't.
Only 17.
And then I put the letter P by all the ones that have to do with pride, and it's most of them. And so we need, as adults, as women, as those who can open our homes, we need to be the one who's looking out for that person who needs to be at our table, rather than walking into a room and going, wow, I'm feeling so sad and I wish someone would come sit with me. My girlfriend has a board over her sink that says, you can totally sit with us. And I think that's something that we need to wear on our hearts. That walking into a Christian gathering and say, who's sitting by themselves, who really needs someone to come alongside of them. So our hospitality antenna is going out into the world every day and saying, Lord, who needs your welcome? And then inviting them for coffee. For instance, I met a server at a restaurant a few months ago, and I struck up a conversation with her. And I said, you know, I don't know everything, but I'm old, and I can give you some counsel. Would you like to meet with me? And she goes, well, I'm going to Italy next month. I said, okay. Well, when you get back, well, I just got a text from her about an hour ago, and so we're going to lunch. I'm having her for lunch tomorrow, and I don't even know if she's a Christian or what. I just want to pour into her life, and actually, I want to listen to her and see where she's at.
And this is just someone who is serving you at a restaurant. I love that.
25.
I love that.
She loves Italy and she loves teaching. I go, well, I've been to Italy and I have taught, so let me talk to you.
You know, opportunities are everywhere. And the other thing is that I would guess that you probably don't invite every one of your servers to meet with you one-on-one.
So that's such a good point. I just spoke 4 weeks on mentoring and to my church, about 100 women. And I was just so excited to say, look, I don't mentor everyone who even asks me.
Right.
I feel that all of us as believers have to be listening so closely to the Lord that He will prompt you. And I just came up with the line of go with the woman who lingers. Because I invited four college kids over after church for dinner, and one lingered, meaning she kept coming back over. And over now we're really good friends, and I'm mentoring her ongoing.
Yeah.
We need to listen to the Lord.
Yeah, I think a lot of the reasons we don't reach out is we think it's going to overwhelm us.
Totally. Yeah. That's one of the main reasons. So when I teach on that, I talk about the 3 month commitment, because we can do anything for 3 months. And at the end of 3 months, we say, you know, this is just not working with my schedule or with you, or there really isn't that. I'm not really
connection.
Helping you.
Right. That's beautiful. We resist inviting people over to our homes because we have the wrong idea. We think hospitality is the same thing as entertaining.
Right. And it's not the same thing. Entertaining often has to do with impressing others or focusing really on ourselves. And so when I'm all uptight about, because I still do get uptight about people coming over, and I start barking at my husband or my children, you know, and they're scurrying around, watch out for mom. When I'm doing that, I'm focusing on myself.
Yeah.
But when I'm using hospitality, for heaven's sake, is what I like to say, I'm focusing on the person who's about ready to come into my home. And I even did this. I even practiced this when my own brother and his wife were coming for Thanksgiving, because I thought, you know, they're easygoing and we know each other. We love each other. But I thought, Lord, what do they really need out of this visit? So hospitality's focus is the guest, and hospitality's purpose is how can I serve them? They may need only a glass of water. Like, I don't know what this girl needs tomorrow. But does she need chicken salad sandwiches? Does she need free coffee? Do I take her to Starbucks? Or does she need the gospel? I don't know. But that's up to God to show me. But God can't show us if we don't invite.
Right.
We invite anyway is what I like.
Right. And as long as it's all focused on me and my performance and how they're going to receive that and everything like that, then it's just so, it's very difficult for the Holy Spirit to break through that in me.
Mm-hmm.
To use me for something other than what I've limited it to.
Right. And we can't, I don't think we can limit God, but we can,
right.
We can miss out on the blessing of being a blessing to someone else.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Hospitality is a metaphor for how God woos us. So when we invite, we are acting like Jesus inviting our world to his welcome.
Mm-hmm. And that is to answer your very first question, how did I get started in it? When I realize how much God has welcomed me, and that's something that we all as believers can display, and we don't have to go to seminary, we don't have to teach a Bible study, we don't have to go on live with Marnie, we just have to invite, and when we do, We are illustrating to our world, because you, Marnie, will never meet my neighbors. So this is my world.
Right.
So this is my world. And so I don't go out and display the wooing of God to them. I mean, it makes me cry.
Yeah.
God will let it happen.
Yeah.
But I miss out on being his, really his hands and feet,
right,
of tomato soup maybe out of the box from Trader Joe's, or scones from Costco, or something homemade, or just, I've been having these women over for evening beverages about once a month, and I had 15 last Tuesday night.
Wow.
And about a third were not Christians.
Yeah.
And one I had met for coffee yesterday because she's married to a non-believer and she just needed encouragement. So all that to say, you just keep inviting, and some will linger, and
yeah,
some will want more. And I had one say, well, will you still be my friend if I'm a liberal? I go, you know what? God knows I need a liberal in my life. That's all I said. Let's do lunch. I want to be your friend. So you need to have that wooing, that how God wooed us, how God wooed you, and then pass
right.
that on in your style, not my style, in your style.
Right, right. And he just loves to flow through us no matter. He created you exactly like you are, because that's how he wants to flow through you, is exactly
right.
how you are. And it
right.
changes people's perception of him based on how you are.
True. But I don't want to use that for a reason for someone not to invite, because they're not like me. They do it the way God has made them.
Right. And I think that the other thing is that, you know, people make rules about this. Like, for example, when I fly places, people are always like, you know, do you always share the gospel with the person sitting next to you? And it's like, no, not always.
Yeah.
Sometimes I don't even get to say hi to them. They just shut down when they get in there, and I don't burst through their bubble unless the Holy Spirit has me do it. You know, just letting him lead us.
Mm-hmm.
Earlier this year, I got stranded and I had to stay up all night, catch two flights in the middle of the night just to get home.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody's like, but, you know, what's God going to do? I bet you're going to sit next to cool people on the flight. Both of those flights, I sat next to nobody.
Yeah.
There was nobody in the two seats next to me. So we don't know. We have no idea. But
mm-hmm.
then God will just do something crazy, like put it in your heart to have a conversation and invite your server
right.
out to lunch.
Right.
It's not like he's got a shortage of people.
True. And it's not like it's our responsibility.
It isn't.
It's his job to bring it happen.
It's our privilege
to obey. I think we would have fun traveling together.
I know we would. Okay, we all get older. We'll all be older, say, by lunch. Mm-hmm. But we want to grow something besides just older.
Right. Oh, so true.
Yeah.
A friend of mine was married to a man who gambled away all his salary. And I thought, you know, he's my age, but he's not acting grown up, and it's causing hurt on other people. And that's an extreme example, but we are all, I mean, no matter how much money I spend on new face creams, I'm still going to be older by dinner. And my emphasis in life needs to be growing up and becoming more like Jesus.
Jesus.
And so I have a whole retreat series called Growing Something Besides Old, and some young cookies, young gals, they weren't sure they wanted to choose that retreat series because they thought it would be for old people. But they did choose it, and we had a great time talking about every aspect, not every,
mm-hmm.
several aspects of growing up in Christ, which
right.
is trusting him, being, you know, having holy habits and things like that. It was fun.
Yeah, that's awesome. Last one, we can keep from sliding down into the comparison pit when we remember who and whose we are.
That's so true. I mean, I think women have a harder time with this overall, though I know men do as well. They just hide it more. Like, my husband will wear the same shirt every day for 7 days. And I go, don't you want to change your shirt? And he'll say, I like this shirt. You know, he's such a hair. He's so comfortable with himself. And I'm comfortable with myself until I hear of somebody else doing something wonderful. And I think, well, how come I'm not doing something wonderful? And then I have to remember that God made me. You know, and so I accept it when I accept that and go to him. And then another thing that helps me is thanking him for what I already have. So
yeah.
I would say gratefulness helps me crawl back out of that pit. I think I'll probably still be sliding in it my whole life. But
right.
hopefully that'll be something as I grow something besides old. I will grow so secure in the Lord that, hey, isn't that great? In fact, I think, Marnie, and you're so good at this, as Christian women, we need to be experts at cheering on other Christian women and what they're doing. And we need to be standing at their sidelines. I mean, that's what women do. I'm not here to advertise womenspeakers.com, but really that's what you do. Yeah. And you don't do it in a false way. You're very authentic in it. So I thank you.
Yeah, well, I love promoting your speaking availability. And you guys want to be sure to check out Sue Donaldson's profile at womenspeakers.com in California, as well as her own website at welcomeheart.com. Sue, thank you for being here.
Thank you so much.
Our next guest is Nancy E. Head. Having come from an impoverished background, Nancy Head is now an author, blogger, media guest, and speaker, encouraging and equipping audiences to pursue Christian accord for the sake of lifting up those in need in every community. Welcome to you, Nancy.
Thank you so much for having me, Mommy.
Home's in Altoona, Pennsylvania?
Yes.
Were you born and raised there?
Yes, in the mountain city, railroad town. And born here, I did take a sabbatical for 2 years and lived in the township nearby. But I've always had the same zip code.
And do you have the little lights in your windows?
Actually, I don't. The Christmas lights, you mean, that are putting up. Yeah. Now, I said to my husband a couple of times, I want to put the Christmas lights up because people are doing that. And he's like,
Yeah.
I did mean to get my teddy bear out. I haven't done that yet either.
Yeah.
Teddy bear search thing that people are
doing. So if you don't know, if you don't know what she's talking about, some people have started putting teddy bears in windows. So when children are going for walks, they can do a teddy bear hunt, which I think is just awesome.
And I will do that later today.
Yeah. That's so fun. Yeah, so we don't have a teddy bear, but we have a dog that sits in our window all the time and greets the neighborhood.
Yeah,
good. Well, you have written a book called Restoring the Shattered, and I'm excited for you. In fact, you have a picture behind you that looks like your book cover, Restoring the Shadow, the Shattered. This is about several things, but it's about definitely about God's redemption. And how is it that you decided to write it?
Well, I saw things going on and just the misunderstanding that Christians have between each other so often. And, if they go to this church, they believe that. And when you get to know some of these people who go to that church, you understand that isn't what they believe. And just realizing that, there's so much need in our community. And if we took the time to understand each other, then we might find it within ourselves to say, that church runs a food pantry. We could collect church at our church. My church does this, by the way. We collect, we missed March, but we will continue this when we get back, I'm sure. We're collecting peanut butter in the middle of all this for the food pantry that the New York Catholic Church. And we collect shoes in the summertime. It goes to the Methodist church across town. They have a shoe store where anybody 18 years old and younger can come in and get a free pair of shoes, two pairs of socks, twice a year.
Aww.
Let me tell you, when I was a single mother, how helpful that would have been with five children. So, and I just love this part. There's an effort I had nothing to do with. It's two pastors started in our community. They're up to 36 pastors now who get together on Sunday morning for 30 minutes, 6:30 in the morning. These guys get up and get themselves presentable publicly and go and meet in one of their churches and pray for our city every single Sunday morning. And they're getting to know each other. They're getting to understand each other. They're finding out each other's needs. And a beautiful story in our town. We had a church who they weren't able to pay their their heating bill for the winter. They were thinking about closing down, and they needed thousands of dollars. And they had a spaghetti dinner fundraiser, and a basket raffle. They raised $3,000 more than they needed to get themselves through the year. And that is, people from our church were there, people from others. They were overwhelmed with, they were out buying more spaghetti. And they the heart of the community. Americans love to help. Just tell us how. And that's so much of what we do doesn't always help.
Yeah.
And so that's where the book comes in, understanding each other and understanding what actually works and what's not less helpful. What helps, you know, some of the government programs actually tie people down. They keep you from moving forward. If one of your kids gets to be 16 and wants to get a job, well, that counts toward your income. That counts towards your eligibility to see if you're going to get food stamps. So if your child gets a job and you lose your food stamps, maybe your child was going to save up for car insurance or a car purchase or something that would help them grow up and become more independent. And now they can't do that, or you're going to lose your benefit. If you have a savings account, that counts. No, that's assets. That counts against you too. Things like that are just holding people back. The church is not that limited, though. We can figure out what people's needs are. We can fill those needs without saying, well, you know, if you do this, you have to jump through this hoop and that hoop and the other hoop. No, help us fill your needs. And one of my favorite stories about walking with people is the guy who runs that food pantry I mentioned earlier. A woman comes in with three little children. She's still a teenager, three children. And of course, you know, stereotypically, we would imagine that she's going, you know, this is somebody who lives alone and just can't behave. No, she's married. She's married to the father of the children. He's marginally employed because he doesn't have a high school diploma. So instead of just continuing to feed these people, they did continue to feed the people, but the food pantry, the head of the food pantry, a retired Marine lieutenant colonel, crusty old soul with a whole bunch of goo inside with a heart for people, especially kids. He walks alongside them and he says, hey, there's a GED program. Now, what are the chances this guy doesn't know there's a GED program? Of course he does. He needed someone to encourage him. Mm-hmm. And this Marine lieutenant colonel, retired, encouraged him, walked with him through it. And when the man passed the GED test, he called the prospective employers. Hey, you know, so-and-so's been working for you part-time. He's got it. Did you know he got his GED? They don't come to the food pantry anymore. They're independent. They've been lifted out of poverty. Mm. And that's what the church can do. And he was able to do it because he was already part of a public ministry. But then he became part of an individual ministry and walked with these people as individuals. And that's the beauty of that. And again, when we contribute food, we're part of that. But we also, again, being available and aware, my neighbor, what does my neighbor's need? Putting a box of food on somebody's porch right now, man, that could make this. We had an effort this past Saturday to give away hundreds of Easter dinners. And we had all these hams donated. And this was a citywide ministry. And they'd done this in the past. They'd given about 200 meals away. And one of the ladies who worked in the ministry said to me, we thought we would give maybe 350 because the numbers would be up because of the coronavirus crisis. Over 700. And of course, sadly, the people at the end did not get mashed potatoes. They ran out. But ham and vegetables and all this food was donated in our community, and volunteers came and wore masks and passed it out. And the need is so great now. So just keep your ears open, keep your eyes open, and try to be aware and just walk beside somebody, because you're shining light and you're showing love. And some people who are skeptical of the gospel want to see that. They want to see that reality of who Christ is in our lives to minister. And here's our chance. So it's quite amazing what's going on in our communities. And it's exciting to be here while this is happening.
It is. I wake up every morning during this COVID-19 thing. And I mean, I usually do too, but right now I've gotten really, because earlier it felt to me like, you know, what can I do? I'm stuck at home. You know, I can't really help people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But I just get up every morning and I say, God, what can I do today? How can you use me today? It is amazing. And it's been really fun too, as I've been sharing this with other people too. Like somebody said to me recently, you know, I was thinking, you know, maybe I could leave some toilet paper on the doorstep next door, but God had this big idea for me. And I think it's so true that all of it matters. It all matters.
What a great ministry. If you happen to have a good deal of it, I was counting my rolls this morning. I thought I was getting a great deal before this all blew up. 20 rolls of toilet paper in the grocery store, and it was on sale. And I got home with it, and I thought, oh, I don't think that was as good a deal per roll as I thought it was. But then a week later, I was thinking, oh, I'm so thankful that I bought 20 rolls of toilet paper. And I'm still counting them down now. Yeah. So, yes, if you've got 100 rolls of toilet paper, go bless your neighbors. So I saw a video online yesterday of the Easter Bunny hiding toilet paper rolls instead of eggs.
Oh, that's so funny. It's funny that toilet paper is a conversation now, because a month ago or 6 weeks ago, we would have just thought, yeah, no.
That's the broader convenience that we...
Yeah, so your book, Restoring the Shattered, the three things we want to talk about, which we've done pretty well. I'm getting two of the three done already here. Lifting up those in need, walking alongside people. Pursuing individual ministry, which is just asking God, what can I do? I just love your book cover. And then the last one I want to touch on here before we're done is reaching past denominational labels to help our communities. And you kind of mentioned this already, but it's huge, isn't it? When we can just say, God is love, let's love.
And I make this distinction in the book quite seriously, that there are people that we don't have to divide ourselves completely from everybody, because we want to have ministry to people who don't believe what we believe. We cannot have ministry with people who deny what we believe. But we can look at people who believe what we believe, and it manifests itself differently. That's where we want to partner and reach across the community. And, you know, someone denying the deity of Christ, we can't stand with that person. Someone affirming the deity of Christ, his sacrificial death for us, his substitution for us, his coming again, his bodily resurrection. That is across so many denominations. And, you know, our misunderstandings about they baptize this way, or they believe this about the saints, or what? Whatever. And it's a two-way street. There, as much as we misunderstand people, they misunderstand us too, frequently. But we can reach across, and we can collect that peanut butter, and we can collect those shoes, and we can walk beside someone in a pro-life march, and we can love them with the love that Jesus has, and we can receive from them the love that Jesus has. And I noticed that, again, in my own need. It wasn't just people from my church. It was people in the pro-life community, especially, who knew me and knew my situation. People encouraged us so many different ways. I was in the mall once with my children. I have 16 pictures of my children sitting with Santa Claus. The eldest were not happy on year 16 when she was 16 and he was 14, and then down to, and I said, your little brother still believes, so we have to do this. And we shall do this. So we went to the mall one of these years, and Santa doesn't take a check. And I ran into a friend of mine, and I said, oh, you know, I had five children dressed to the nines, ready for their Santa pictures here. And she handed me $10, and we went back and had our Santa picture. And I later on mailed her a check. She mailed it back to me, written Merry Christmas across it. And I used that $10 that I had left over to buy a candy that they'd never been without in their stockings. Never knew what kind of ministry that was. This is such a dear friend who just recently went to live in a home. I'm choking up here. And just that, you know, again, there she was walking through the mall and ran into me. And, oh, hey, well, how are you doing? Well, we're great. We came to get our picture taken with Santa. And we can't, because Santa didn't take a check. Well, let me help you. It's just a matter, as you say, of making yourself available, saying to God every day, what can I do? And you know what? You'll answer that prayer. Just think, sure, you are, oh, yeah, here it is. Here's my opportunity. This is it. This is what I'm supposed to do. So, and that we can't allow ourselves, the beauty of this situation right now is generally we're not so busy. Some people are. Some people are a little bit more overwhelmed. But generally, most of us are at home saying, and so we can be a little bit more aware. We can be a little less distracted. We're not in a hurry to go to that meeting. We just had that meeting on Zoom at home. So, yeah, so we can make ourselves available. And it's just a matter of, this is a wonderful time to practice things that we will find difficult when we all go back to the way it was. If we ever quite get back there. I'm hoping the people who are out making the bread and buying the chickens continue in that spirit. I mean, spread those around your neighborhood. Spread that bread around. You know what? If you're practicing, I'm practicing sourdough bread, and it's not ready to give away yet. It's not anywhere. It's barely edible. It tastes good. It just isn't like bread. So when I get good at it, you know, maybe that's something I can pass along to neighbors too. That might be
the hardest, you know, God, what can you do? What can I do for you today? What do you want to do through me today? Nancy's book is Restoring the Shattered. You can learn more about her and her book over at her website, which is nancyehead.com, or over at womenspeakers.com. If you click on Pennsylvania, she'll show up right there. Nancy, thanks for being here with us.
Thank you so much for having me, Marnie. This is great.
Okay, you have a great day.
You too. God bless.
And welcome to you, Mary.
Oh, thank you, Marnie.
Yeah, excited to have you on. And we wanted to talk a little bit today. Well, of course, when we scheduled this, coronavirus was not even on our radar, right?
Oh, no.
I mean, how things have changed.
It's a totally different world right now.
It really is. And so what we wanted to do is we wanted to come on here and share about one of the engagements that you just had,
right,
and also kind of looking forward to, you guys, looking forward to more engagements in the future, because this isn't going to last forever.
We know
that we're going to be able to get together as girls again pretty soon here.
I hope so. It was so sad to cancel all my rest of my spring events.
I know.
But
I know, super sad. And I did, you know, and I work with the planners and the speakers over at womenspeakers.com. And it's like, wow, for the speakers, it's thousands of dollars worth of livelihood. For the planners, it's tens of thousands of dollars. You know, it just is a big deal.
It is.
So
we rescheduled them for a year from now, but
sure,
hopefully.
I know, right?
Well, we got it.
Right, absolutely, absolutely. Well, let's talk about, you spoke at First Baptist Church in Longville, Georgia. Now, you're from Shawnee, Kansas.
Shawnee, Kansas, yes.
Yeah, and you guys had a capacity crowd there. The topic was how to live a life of victory. So I want to kind of dive into that a little bit, because I think right now we all could use a little boost, eh?
Yes.
This is pretty consuming in our minds. And so one of the things you talked about was being released to be me.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I really think that most women don't understand how God sees them. And one of the reasons I taught that lesson was because to live a life of victory, we have to learn to see ourselves through the eyes of God. Cherished, chosen, belong, he loves us. We're the apple of his eye. And most women don't have that perception.
Right.
So I spent a lot of time talking to them about the fact that God's not mad at them. He loves them. Mm-hmm. And he wants them to live a life of joy and victory. And I just said, you know, we need to allow ourselves, we need to release ourselves to be who God created us to be.
Yeah, absolutely. I just finished a book trilogy. It's a short Amazon short read trilogy about heaven. And one of the things in there that I wrote that I've heard so much lately is that people say that Jesus came to save us from God. And that is so not true.
That is so not
Jesus came to save us from sin.
Yes.
But what you're saying is that we have kind of this warped perception of God being really mad at us.
Yeah, it's kind of like the idea when you go to Chuck E. Cheese and you play that bam, bam, whatever that game is, you know, where you have to whack-a-mole the thing.
Yeah.
Up, you do, it's we almost have the idea, Marnie, that God is sitting in heaven with his sledgehammer waiting for us to mess up, and he hits us, you know?
Yeah.
That is
not
such
true.
A warped idea of who our God is.
He is so loving.
He is so loving. And he does convict us of sin. And yes, that's true. But the very nature and heart of God is pure love.
Absolutely. And The reason he convicts us of sin and the reason that there are laws to begin with is to protect us because
Absolutely.
He loves us.
I mean, you look back, Marnie, in your life and see times when you were just, God, seriously, are you kidding me? This is happening. Or I want you to say yes to this plan and yes to this prayer. And we look back and realize, thank you, Lord, that you said no.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, you saved me.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. You talk about laughing more and living better.
Yes, I do. We were created for joy.
We were
created to live an abundant life. John 10:10 says that. He created us to live a life of abundance and joy. I think we have a misconception of what joy is. Joy is not the ha-ha laughter thing. Joy is a deeply rooted confidence that God is in control.
Amen.
And when
that right
we
now.
Have that, we can have joy.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
It's a choice. It's mm-hmm. a choice a lot of times.
Yeah, I like that. I like the phrase in that song, joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Yeah.
Because it brings that into the reality of where we live, which is, okay, our circumstances may not look so great.
Right.
But my soul is at peace.
Mm.
I have confidence and hope in Jesus. I am full of the joy
Absolutely.
Of the Lord because of his glory, not because of my circumstance necessarily.
Right. And that really fits today, doesn't it?
It does. We need that desperately.
We look around at our circumstances and go, I've never seen anything like this in my life. And I haven't.
Right.
It's a time of fear and apprehension and doubt. And the reality is heaven's not in a panic. I mean,
right. Absolutely.
I know exactly where we are and what is going on. And it's that deeply rooted confidence. God really is in control, even when we don't like our circumstances or don't understand them.
Yeah.
We can still say, you are still on the throne.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's such a joy to be able to do that.
Isn't it? It is. I don't know how people live without that confidence.
Yeah.
I think I just wake up and pull the covers over my head and say, I'm not doing this. You know.
Well, and you kind of speak to that level of depression there, and mm-hmm. you've been there yourself where it's been pretty overwhelming. So talk to us about the hope that you can find in the midst of depression.
Well, I crashed and burned in 1995, and for 2 years, really could not function. I had to step out of all ministry, all leadership. If I got dressed by the time my kids got home from school, Marnie, it was a good day.
Mm-hmm.
And it took me 2 years to mm-hmm. climb out of that with the help of a counselor, with the help of medication. That's a whole nother soapbox. But God created mm-hmm. and gifted these people because he knew we'd need them.
Right.
And medication doesn't fix anything. It just levels the playing field so that we can begin to work on and address the problems that we have mm. causing the depression. And it is a constant struggle. It's not something that I have been delivered from. I mean, thousands of people have prayed that. And you know what I think it is? I'm a real stubborn woman. I hate to admit that, but it's true. And anything that keeps me on my face before God, I can count as a blessing. I can put it in the plus column.
There we
go. Depression does that.
Mm-hmm.
It makes me just desperate for him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a good thing.
Mm-hmm. I love that. You know, and we can apply that to all of us.
This
COVID-19 is causing us to depend on him in a way that we didn't. No, it's kind of like working muscles we haven't worked before.
Exactly. Talk about leveling the playing field.
Yeah.
Everybody's at home, you know.
Right.
And we're having to adjust to that. And I was thinking about that. I thought, you know, we say we want to do all these things. Now we have the opportunity to do it because we're at home. You know,
yeah.
I just cleaned out my office. I went through every file. I have a whole sack over here of things that I threw away. And I've been wanting to do that for months and months. You know, I finally had the time to do it. And I went, thank you, Lord.
I know. Right. Right. And, you know, it's a moment in time.
Mm.
You talk in your weekend, you talked about the power of forgiveness as well.
I think that is one of the hinges of living a life of victory. First of all, to experience the forgiveness that God gives us. And when we've experienced that, we have to give it, because we can stop forgiving others when God stops forgiving us. And I have discovered that if we cry out to God and ask Him to empower us, that He will make us able to forgive. Again, it's a choice. Do our feelings always coincide with that? Not necessarily, but they will probably catch up to it. But the choice is just a step of obedience. It's saying, Father, I know I'm forgiven, and I know you want to forgive me and share that forgiveness to others. And I choose now to forgive that person that hurt me. And I talk about the prodigal son, you know, how the father waited every day looking at that horizon, hoping he'd see his son come home. And he didn't stand there going, I'm going to kill him when he comes home, you know.
Right.
Furious with him. He waited there with longing and love. And when he saw him, he took off running toward his son and grabbed him in a huge bear hug. I have goosebumps just thinking about what that moment in time must have been like. And I'm sure the son was floored. He did not expect that welcome. But, you know, God is a God of forgiveness and love. And when we truly understand that we're forgiven, that is a life-changing moment. When we understand God really has forgiven me.
Yeah. So
the scripture says He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's because the east and west never meet. So, you know, it is past, present, and future. It is a live, ongoing thing, the forgiveness of God. Mm-hmm. And once we understand that, then we begin to understand, you know, He really does love me.
Mm-hmm.
He gave up His son. I mean, He told Jesus, you know, they're a mess, son. You're going to have to go down there. And Jesus said, yes. That always gets me. Jesus said, yes.
Yeah,
He gave up heaven for a manger and came to earth to live among us so that we could be forgiven and understand and experience God's love.
Yeah, absolutely. You close the conference with getting good at being you.
Right. I talk about the woman in Luke 18 who was bent over and for 18 years. And I have a terrible back. And I really identify with her.
Mm-hmm.
In scripture, it talks about the fact she's not just kind of bent. She is completely doubled over. She can't see Jesus, but she hears His voice. And that's all she needs. She has been searching for Jesus for 18 years. I probably would have been in my house ranting and raving at God because he hadn't healed me. But here she is in the synagogue, still searching for Him. Her pain was the highway that led her straight to Jesus Christ, and He healed her.
Mm-hmm.
And she became the woman He created her to be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think she was forgiven and healed the moment she took that first step.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, He could have called her name. He could have healed her where she stood, but He wanted her to come forth in a step of obedience and leave the past behind, leave the things that have held us prisoner behind, and come forward to a new life in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the message Jesus has for us. I've got more for you. Just step out and save. Just like the children of Israel, just stick your toes in the water. And then it will divide. Sometimes we don't take the first step because we're afraid we won't make it through the whole journey. And all Jesus expects from us is just take one step. I will meet you right there.
So beautiful, Mary. Thank you so much for joining us. Wow, this is fun. Thanks for being here. Oh, and you guys, Mary does speaking engagements all over. She is part of, is it Girls in God? Is that?
It's Girlfriends in God.
Girlfriends in God.
And yeah, we're doing a conference at Ridgecrest in November, and we do one every year at Sandy Cove in Maryland. So, we do them together, but we also do separate.
Awesome. And then you can find out more about Mary at her own website, marysutherland.com. Otherwise, over at womenspeakers.com, she's one of our featured speakers over there under Kansas. You'll see her right away.
Yes.
And I know that right now is kind of an odd time where we don't know what to think about going forward. Mary, would you mind to just pray over us before we
I'd love to.
End here? Okay, thanks.
Father God, we come to you as your daughters. And we come to you with honest, open hearts, transparent and authentic. And we say to you, Father, we don't understand what's going on. Some of us are fearful. We don't know what the future holds. And yet we know you. And that's all we need to know, because you want more for us than we could ever dream possible. So I pray, Lord, that as women come to you, and as we get back into events, that we would realize it was you all the time. And so we praise you. We choose to be joyful in the midst of these circumstances. And I thank you for Marnie and her ministry and every woman speaker, Lord, that you would enable us and empower us and equip us to speak truth, your truth. So we praise you, Father, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are here with speaker Tanya Joliffe of Westchester, Ohio. Tanya, welcome to you.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Well, excited to pick your brain today. You have actually written a book called The Mindful Me Journey. It's a 40-day guided journal. Tell us who you had in mind when you were writing that, and then we're going to dig into your topic about it and share some stuff here.
Well, I was doing some work and do some work with a ministry called Living in Truth Ministries. And it does a lot of work with women with body image issues. And it really connected with me. I'm a registered dietitian, and people had said, but we don't know what to do. If we're not supposed to follow a meal plan, what are we supposed to do? And God just said, write down your experiences, put it into your book. And so that's really where it came from. And I had my own kind of battles with disordered eating in the past. And so it just kind of came out of that. But the truths are very powerful for anybody, whether they're a chronic dieter or whether they have disordered eating. We're in a society of chronic dieters. And so that's kind of where it came out of, to be the best we can be for the purposes God made us to be.
Absolutely. And I really love approaches that let you live fully where you are right now on the way to where you want to be.
Correct. That's exactly right.
Yeah, exactly. So cool. So there's actually four aspects of this. So let's dive in first to the phases. Tell us a little bit about phases.
Well, it's like an onion, right? You have to unpeel layer by layer by layer. Mm-hmm. And so people, as a dietitian, people always, I want to lose 20 pounds. I want to lose 20 pounds. Well, you lose 20 pounds by losing the first five. And then the things that you put in place then help you lose the next five. And then you're halfway there. And so it's the same way with this. If you can't just say, I'm going to give up chronic dieting. I'm going to become attuned to who I am and how I eat. You have to peel back those layers, and you have to kind of take it step by step. And you have to start by figuring out what you're doing and why you're doing it, and then go a little deeper and figure out how you can take that and apply that to the next step. And then build in guardrails, and then build in new practices that make you healthy at the size that you are, not the size that someone else is. And that's kind of where we are very much caught up in a society, an Instagram society of looking at other people and saying, oh, I want to be that. Well, that's not who God made you to be. You need to be who God made you to be, and for the purpose he put you here to do.
Amen. Yeah, really
that's
good.
That's where this kind of founder, the foundation of it really is.
The phases. And then and then you have what you call prompts.
Well, the whole 40 days is nothing but open-ended prompts that help people then to begin to discover and look at, what am I doing and why am I doing it? And that what and why is very grounded in emotions and feelings. And we put those emotions and feelings together. When we talk about emotions and feelings, we talk about them together, but they're separate. They're not together. Emotions are that fight, flight, freeze kind of response that we feel physically. Mm-hmm. Feelings are those things that the evil one wants to manipulate in our mind. Mm-hmm. And we don't know why we're feeling them, but we're feeling them. Mindfulness and attunedness is getting back in touch with what am I feeling and why am I feeling it? And when food is related, a lot of times it comes back to childhood. It comes back to feelings we had. One of the examples I like to give is, you know, think about family meals or meal time in general when you were a child or a teen. For some people, that's a happy memory. For me, that's some of the best memories I have. We've gathered around table with family, my whole family. My mother made us a hot breakfast every morning before we went to school. And I didn't realize what a gift that was until I got to college. And my friends were like, what? So meal time has always been a very, very happy time for me. But for other people, it's a sad time if they ate by themselves because they were a latchkey child or because their family had drama or trauma in some form. And so that gets carried on. If you're sad and that's how you relate food, when you're sad, you turn to food. Mm-hmm. Sometimes when you're happy, you think about food and you center everything around food because you're happy. Right. And so those things, you have to unpeel those layers and you have to go back to the thoughts and emotions. What am I eating? Why am I eating it? And how does that relate back to the emotions that I'm feeling?
Hmm. Yeah. One of the best things I ever learned was that feelings just are. Feelings aren't right or wrong. They're like almost like a gas gauge on your car. It's just telling you what it is. It's just telling you how it is. And so there's no reason to feel guilty or upset about a feeling that comes. It's just going to show you, oh, I need to have some more work here, or I need some healing here, or this is a healthy feeling.
Right. And to understand why am I feeling, what does it go back to? Does it go back to hurt? Does it go back to fear? Does it go back to loneliness, sadness? Does it go back? Yeah. Where does it go to? And where does it originate? And when you can start to peel those layers back and find out where it originates, especially in relationship to food, you can start to make changes and you can start to become healthy because ultimately, our body is a temple, right? The scriptures tell us that our body is a temple and that we are to treat it with love and respect to be all that we were created to be. Well, if we're feeding it with junk and we're stuffing our feelings and we're not using and processing those feelings, then that matters.
Hmm. Yeah, cool. The next one is development.
Development is guardrails. I talked about that loneliness or that happiness. And so if you take that a step further, my grandmother was a widow and she did not like to eat by herself. And so someone could sit at home and choose not to eat because they don't want to eat by themselves or because they're lonely. She chose to put a guardrail in place, which was to gather a group of women that they would call the Wacky Widows, and they would meet every day at 5 o'clock. And it was a standing appointment at a set restaurant that they would meet at 5 o'clock. And sometimes it was 3 ladies, sometimes it was 6 ladies. It just depended on whose schedules. Aww. And sometimes when I couldn't make it home when I was in high school, when I couldn't make it home to my own family meal, I would stop and eat with the Wacky Widows and have dinner with them. And so that's a guardrail that she put in place that said, okay, I know that eating by myself is lonely and I don't want to do that. So I'm going to create a way for me to eat with someone else. If I'm somebody who is a binge eater and I just eat out of the bag and I just don't pay any attention to how much I've eaten, then a guardrail for me would be to take it out of the bag, put it on a plate and put the bag away. And so it's beginning to develop those guardrails and those things that get me off track, that make me do what I don't want to do. You know, scriptures that, you know, we do what we don't want to do. So how can I begin to build that guardrail and put those things in place? And it's those phases and those prompts that help us develop those guardrails.
Yeah. Beautiful. The last one is change.
Change is that, you know, we go from where we are to where we want to be, right? Yeah. We go there step by step by step. And to be an attuned eater or to be a mindful eater is to get back in touch with those innate things that we were made with. You know, babies know when they're hungry and they know when they're full and they communicate that. But over the years of chronic dieting and just using food in different ways, we've lost touch with those feelings of fullness and those feelings of satiety and those feelings of hunger. And we eat because of a clock, or we eat because, or we finish the plate because we grew up in a clean plate family and we don't want to waste food. And so we don't put guardrails in place like making a smaller portion size, or splitting out the restaurant meal and getting the box to go. So it's just putting those things to make lasting change, where we're focusing on nourishing our bodies to be the best, healthiest we can be to do what God called us to do.
Awesome. One of the things that I'm struggling with is the feeling of deprivation. When I stick with a guardrail, I feel sometimes like, I really just feel deprived. So what do you do when you feel deprived?
Well, I would go back to the reason why you feel deprived.
Yep.
Is that you really are hungry, and that the guardrail that you put in place isn't fully nourishing your body. And can you switch out something that's more nutrient rich, something that's more protein packed, that's going to stick with you longer?
Okay.
Or are you feeling deprived because you feel there's a feeling of not being able to have what you want, that somebody's taking something away from you? And maybe unpack that a little further to see, okay, I'm making this choice. Nobody's making this choice for me, but why am I making the choice? Am I making it to please somebody else, or am I making it to please myself and to please God? And if you can unpack that a little bit more, you can start to find out why you're feeling that way.
Yeah. So when you started going through your own challenges with food or eating, what was a point that you struggled with? Was there a point that was like, okay, this just keeps coming up again and again?
Well, for me, it was a college journey, and it was a scholarship, and it was trying to be at this playing weight that I struggled to achieve. But at the very heart of it, when I peeled back all the layers, it was fear. It was fear of losing my scholarship because I wouldn't meet the requirement.
Right.
And that fear that I wouldn't be able to finish college, and the fear that I would disappoint all kinds of people. And so at the heart of all of it was fear. And so when you pack that all the way and you go, that fear was real.
Right.
But in reality, nobody ever said that my scholarship was in jeopardy because of a weight.
Yeah.
Satan told me that.
Right.
But the coach never told me that.
Right.
But in my heart, that just reaction every time
when
you just start to play it all out. But if this happens, then this happens, then this happens, then this happens. And to be honest, I never talked with my coach about my disordered eating. I never talked with my parents about my disordered eating. So nobody ever gave me a different perspective. It just became my own, and it just got bigger and bigger and bigger. Talk to people. Tell people.
Bringing
people. It's important.
Bringing truth into the lies.
Yes.
I like to think of truth coming into a lie as you're in a dark room and you can't see. And so you're going slowly and you're feeling your way because you don't know what's there. Then somebody turns the lights on and you realize you're in a huge gymnasium. There's nothing there. You can just go running right across.
Right.
Even if the lights go back off, it's okay. You know you're safe. It's all right. And the truth of Christ just brings that to our lives in so many ways. Thank you for helping women to comprehend the truth of Christ when it comes to their eating and bodies.
Amen.
Good. Do you have a favorite theme verse or a verse that you just always love to think about?
No, there's a variety of them. When you start to think, you know, that I was fearfully and wonderfully made, that's the one that comes back to me over and over again. You know, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. My mother used to say that all the time when I would compare myself to somebody else. And you forget that, and you have to repeat that over and over and over for a purpose. And I'm trying to live out that purpose now. So.
Oh, that's so great. What you guys want to check out Tanya's book is The Mindful Me Journey. It's a 40-day guided journal toward a healthier relationship with food and exercise. Also, she is one of our featured speakers over at womenspeakers.com. If you go to womenspeakers.com and click on Ohio, she's going to show right up there for you.
Yes.
Her own website is www.lit, which stands for Live in Truth. So it's www.litwellnesssolutions.com. LITwellnesssolutions.com. Tanya, thank you so much for joining
us
today.
You.
Thanks you guys for being here. I'd love to have you with us live, and those of you who watch the archives and share them around, thanks so much for that. Hope that you will follow up with Tanya's book and with her, and we'll see you around next time. Bye-bye.
Thanks.